Something Alan said this morning, which we all know is true. Sometimes from the Lord, and most of the time, you know, what we need is encouragement from the Lord, and we get that. I mean, He is the ultimate lover. He is the ultimate Father, and you're my favorite, and all of that, you know. But then Alan also said, now there's times that we need a kick in the rear, and that, you know, that's love too. That's love. Going all the way back, you can be turning to 1 John, by the way. Going all the way back to my upbringing and my, about the time I was starting my teenage years, we quit traveling all the time. My dad bought some property here in town. We had 12 acres. And we had all kinds of animals. He did that on purpose because he wanted to put a work ethic in me. And so we had like 2 horses, 2 cows, 7 sheep. We started off with like 6 goats, but before that was over, we had like 20 goats. Started out with 2 rabbits. I am an expert rabbit hutch builder because we had 100 rabbits before. That was, you know. And 2 cows, and I forget what, peacock. We had peacocks, we had bannies, we had chickens. And guess whose job it was to get up every morning, feed and milk and take care and clean out the barn when it needed the, you know, the poop cleaned out. That's a nice word. And in the wintertime, there was a pond where the animals got water where they drank. And if it froze over, I had to go up there with a sledgehammer and break it up enough to where it would last all day. I had to break out enough spot. And so anyway, he did that trying to put a work ethic in me. How many of you know teenage boys can sleep a lot? Well, in the beginning, I remember one day in particular, now my room was way back away from the main, where the kitchen was, and mom came back there one day, which is not uncommon. I don't even remember if I had an alarm clock or not. If I did, I don't remember it going off. But anyway, she come back there. Son, it's time to get up. You know, mothers. Time to get up, son. Time to get up and do your chores. By the way, you go up and you do all that. That's before breakfast. Then you come down, have breakfast, clean up, and get ready to go to school. Anyway, well, that morning I didn't get up. The next thing I remember, my body is flying through the air as my dad is tipping the bed over on top of me. I mean, he didn't say anything. He just come in. My dad's a big guy, got a hold of the bed and just flipped it over with me in it. I knew it was time to get up. Dad, what he did was just as much love as what mom did, okay? And God is love. Sometimes you need a pat on the back. Sometimes you need a kick in the rear. Well, I was praying, preparing for this morning's lesson, and just as I got through, well, I wasn't really through with it, but at a certain point near the end of what I taught this morning, suddenly he brought me back to a very familiar passage that we're going to look at here in a minute. It has to do with the love of God. Now, this has to do with, I'll just tell you, Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Remember that? Well, one of my main prayers, especially here lately, has been, I have got to know you. And you have to know me. I don't want to have some Jesus made in my, not in my own image, Jesus made up by my own mind. I don't want to have a false impression of who you are. I want to know you. Is that okay? Is that a good prayer? I want to know you. And I want you, for sure, you to know me. Okay. So the reason we're going to 1 John, everybody, you know, everybody can quote this one verse we're going to look at here. God is love. Everybody quotes that, especially if they're doing wrong stuff and you point it out. Or, you know, maybe it's your duty to point it out. Now, again, it's all too common that people come here, start during the message, and suddenly God tells them how to correct all your faults. But if you really start doing the message, you don't even have time for that because the Holy Ghost is going to be too busy having you correct your faults, right? But if it's a family member or if you're in a position of authority over somebody and they're really like teenage children or something like that, then, you know, sometimes love isn't always ooshy-gooshy, like my dad turning the bed over. But let's review here for a minute, and then we'll get into what he showed me this morning. So, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Can we all say amen? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Can I get another amen? Amen. No man hath seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Isn't that a wonderful passage? But see, we read a lot of things in there that's not stated, you know. Everything John said is true. God is love. Now, would you agree with me that because Hebrews chapter 1 says, Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, and he is the express image of his person, right? So, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Could we say it, since God is love, could we say, if you've seen me, you've seen love? Good. Set you up nice. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Now this is a familiar passage. The Lord dealt with me in this passage in the early days while I was still in the trucks driving. And this is really like just a second or third week that I'd been praying a whole lot in other tongues. And I had gotten I'd gotten accustomed to hearing or seeing something at least every 10 hours, 15 hours or something. But I'd gone a long time. I mean, like a day and a half, maybe 2 days. And I had prayed my lips off onto the floor of that truck. And I hadn't heard a thing, you know. And so I asked him. And I said, I know you don't have to tell me. You don't have to answer me. But I'm just curious. I know you don't, you know, if you don't want to tell me, it's fine. But I haven't heard anything. I haven't seen anything. I've just been praying. During this time of I've been praying these 2 days, what have you been doing? And I heard it just as clear as you're hearing my voice. He said, I am driving the money changers from the temple. And immediately at my understanding, I knew that we are the temple of God. I knew that in this dispensation, we are the temple. And I know Gary's history, that Gary had a history of loving money. And he was in the process of purging me from that love, driving the money changers from the temple. So that was one of my early understandings of this passage. Let me find it myself here. Matthew 21. So we're going to look at this. And so I've known that part for years, but something happened this morning. So starting in verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He was very nice about it, and he didn't embarrass anybody. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the modern translation. And overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, in one of the Gospels, it says he made a scourge. He made a whip. So it's like, whicha. You know, however you do a whip sound, whoosh. Throwing, get out, you know. And then he says, it is written. How many of you think he said it like this? It is written. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Do you think he said it like that? I don't think he said it like that. I mean, I think there was a little pitch to his voice. I can see that whip, ka-chow, you know. I can see the tables being overturned, doves going, cages breaking, birds flapping, money spilled on the floor. And he's saying, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he drove them out. the chief priests and scribes, now they come and they challenge his authority, but let's don't get into that right now. What I want to focus on, this is what came to me this morning. I'm just sitting there, and real quickly, the Holy Spirit began giving me some things about this. Here's how I titled this. He who is love drove out the money changers. And it's a manifestation of the love of God. Jesus is the express image of his person. So here's a few things that the Holy Spirit brought to my attention. Number one, he did it publicly. He did it publicly. Number two, let's meditate from the point of view of the money changers, the people that were doing it. Do you think they might have been humiliated? Do you think they might have been embarrassed? Absolutely. Do you think they, say it this way, what I wrote down, they did not understand really why he did it. Do y'all remember that there was 400 years, there was no prophet in the land for 400 years from the time that Malachi finished his prophecy until John the Baptist started heralding the coming of the Messiah? There was a period of 400 years. That's a lot of generations of people being born, living, dying, their children born, living, dying. That's several generations. And these guys, I'm trying to meditate it from their point of view. And they're going, you know, I was trained to do this by my father. And he was trained by his father. We have a license. I bet they had authorization. I mean, the Pharisees were coming and asking what authority he had to do what he did, you know. I bet they had papers, legal, to do it. They were humiliated and embarrassed, not even understanding really why. It's probably been going on for generations. Their fathers had done it before them without repercussions. What do you reckon their words when they spoke about Jesus after that event were like? Who is this hillbilly from Nazareth? It was a common saying. It was a common saying. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It was a common thing. It was a, Nazareth was a, Bethlehem was more highly thought of. And they knew that, you know, they knew that the king would come from Bethlehem, which is, you know, the city of David. But Nazareth, it was looked down on. It was like Pastor Bronk down in Immokalee, Florida, says all Immokaleans, if that's a word, all Immokaleans can relate to Nazareth. Because it's where the pickers live. It's within 30 miles of two really rich cities. One of them is Naples, Florida. I have been to Naples, Florida. Sue and I have been several times. You can drive right along the coast where the mansions are. You know, I did concrete work for years. I told Sue, I'm looking at the driveways, just the driveways. I'm saying that slate driveway right there cost more than most houses in Oklahoma. I mean, that driveway is $300,000 or $400,000. Just the driveway. Naples is a very wealthy city because they just continue on for miles. And then the other one's Fort Myers. And right with it is Cape Coral. And these are all very wealthy places. And then you have Immokalee. Immokalee is where the pickers live. Most of them don't even own a car. The first time we ever went, and I'm an early riser. I was up out of the motel room, walking up and down, praying with my cup of coffee, you know. And I was noticing all these different colored old school buses. There'd be a white one go by, and a blue one go by, and a red one go by, and what in the world? I'd never seen school buses painted like that, you know. Well, as we stayed there and drove in and out of the town, I saw what was going on. The pickers don't own cars, and they're hired by some Orange Grove owner. And he has the red bus. He's the one that hired them. So all they know is get on the red bus in the morning and get on the red bus in the evening. Drugs are rampant in that town. It's very high poverty. When people in Naples, now they like Immokalee for the produce. The only thing there that everybody likes, they have the best, what do you call it, farmer's marketplace type thing. I mean, the best fruit on earth there. watermelons and oranges and everything in the world like that. People, boy, they come for that. But everything else, a mockery. It's like, can anything good come out of a mockery, you know? Well, that's the way it was with Nazareth. And Jesus had no credentials in the sense of trained by Gamaliel. You know what Paul say? I was trained by Gamaliel. Well, he was one of the most famous teachers of the day. Who did Jesus? Who trained him, see? Because we know it was the Holy Ghost. He had no credentials. He had no, and yet he comes in, love with legs, and drives these guys out. And they had papers to be there, I'm sure. Their fathers probably had been there. It's been 400 years, you know. Trying to meditate that evening around the dinner table, one of those money changers that got drove out said, "Honey, you're not going to believe what happened today. This hillbilly from Nazareth come in. We don't know who this guy is. He came in. We don't know how he didn't get arrested. He overthrew. He just overthrew our tables and he did it publicly." Do you think they flocked to his next meeting? Do you ever think like that? I don't know. I've never seen it quite in this light before. And you got to understand, everything Jesus did was love. Everything he did was love. Even this. Now, is he going to come and embarrass you publicly? No. You got to understand. Well, I shouldn't say no. If you wind up hurting enough sheep, that's when it'll happen. I don't have time to get into Ezekiel talking about the false shepherds. But if you hurt enough sheep, if you become a wolf and hurt enough sheep, then he might. Okay? So that the sheep know. You understand? But normally that's not, you gotta understand, all of us, if you're here at the prayer center contending for revival, you're his favorite. I mean, you're his child. You're, with all of our faults, every one of us, with all of my faults, all of my failings, all of my missteps, man, he is for me. He is for you. You know, we're not out trying to hurt anybody. We're not trying to make money off the gospel. A lot of them are. Okay. Anyway, I got to move on now. Now, I think what's coming, we are going to come to a level of a walk with Jesus that is more intimate than we've ever had before. Any religious notions we have about him that are not him are going to come down. Okay? And I want to walk and talk with the real Jesus. Yes, sir. Go to Matthew. You're in Matthew. Go to Matthew 16. I'm going to go there too. Even though I have it pasted on here. We're going to pick it up in verse. Now, what's amazing, what we're going to look at is where Peter rebuked Jesus. It's picking up in 21, but see, what's amazing is that comes right after where Peter did really good. So really, let's start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boy, did he do good or what? He got an attaboy too. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, so Peter did good. Amen? And then, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Do you really read this? And began to rebuke him. What? Peter is rebuking Jesus? Well, see, Peter has revelation knowledge now. I'm not even going to go there tonight. Be it far from thee. Now, look, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter suddenly knows more than Jesus. You know, I've actually prayed, Lord, have I done this to you? Going on. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now he said it unto who? Peter. Said it unto Peter. But he knows who the author of that revelation is. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter needed a kick in the rear. And Jesus told him straight. This revelation, this other one you got from the Father. This one, quote, this revelation, this thought, this idea you have, this one is from Satan. How clear is that? And I'd love to go on teaching there, but he's got something he wants to do tonight. There are times when he will tell you straight that that thought is not of God. Early on, the guy that led me to the Lord, Michael Muccio, and he had a prison ministry. Now, we're going way back many years before I ever knew Dave was on the earth or anything. I'd only been saved about a year myself. And Michael had a wonderful prison ministry. I mean, he really had a good prison ministry. Was getting people saved. Michael Muccio, he is an evangelist at heart. He can't help it. It's just who he is. He can win more people to Jesus by accident than I can on purpose. I mean, this guy, he just does, you know. You can put him anywhere, business, church, prison, he's going to win souls. It's just who he is, okay? And he was writing this book, and I vaguely remember what it was about. It was something, a book to help prisoners. And I didn't like it. I didn't think it was correct. And I started to write a rebuttal. And I still remember to this day, now this was early, early on. We didn't know much about praying in other tongues. And I remember to this day the precise words. I'm writing, actually I was typing, on a typewriter. It'll dated a little bit, on a typewriter. And I heard the Lord, as clear as I've ever heard him, say, you are wrong. Michael is right. You are wrong. Stop. And I did. And I went and told Sue, I said, it's another time. I don't know how I'm wrong. I just know that I am wrong. And I'm going to leave that alone. That's between Michael and the Lord. And that's when I started learning early on, God was too busy correcting Gary for Gary to be going around correcting everybody else. Amen? But I needed a kick in the rear. I didn't need encouragement to keep on with that. That wasn't even God. The thought that I had was not God. Because I thought Michael was wrong. And he wasn't wrong. Amen? Just give an amen anyway. Thank you. Let's go look at another one. John chapter 8. And the verse we're really going to look at here main one that first came to my mind is where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 44. How about this one? Love with legs, right? You are of your father, the devil. The devil. No, how does it do? The devil. I love our pastor. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And he's saying, okay, well, he did that privately. Well, back up, keep backing up all the way to verse 20. You'll find where they are while this discourse is going on. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. This is publicly. This is during a meeting. There are people listening, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are listening. This is in a public place. And these guys, they're going to challenge him, see? These words he spake in the treasury. Let's come on down to, come on, go back down to verse 47. They got all the people, the normal Mary Wallpapers and Joe Publix, they consider the Pharisees and the scribes, these are the guys that are the closest to God. These are the ones they teach all the time. These are the ones you're supposed to look up to. And Jesus publicly says to those guys, verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Sometimes you need an attaboy. Yeah, right to the heart. Sometimes you need an attaboy. Sometimes you need a kick in the rear. Now let me show you how it is love, though. Let me back up again. Let me find it. Okay, verse 23 will do. He said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now again, he's talking to those religious leaders, the experts, the one that had the Gucci robes and drove the Lexus camels, okay? I mean, he's telling them, and of course they don't know really what he's saying. We know because we've had the rest of the Bible and teaching by Pastor Dave. We know that his spirit was from heaven. Their spirit is from Adam. He is from above there. He's telling them the exact truth. But boy, what it must have sounded like to them. I am from above, you're from beneath. Now, but look, he's trying to rescue them. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, and in my Bible that he is in italics. You know what he really said there? For if you believe not that I am. Boy, I bet that made them mad. You shall die in your sins. He is trying to rescue them. He got a few. Nicodemus was one of them. Nicodemus, he did sneak over at night. He didn't want to be seen. But he got some of them. Nicodemus came. He says, we know that no man can do the things we see you do except he be of God. Amen. So love will risk everything. Love will tell you the truth. Now, what I don't want, and I know the Holy Spirit doesn't want, is for you to leave here and be afraid to get in the next prophecy line that Dave has, or I have. You know, the Holy Spirit oftentimes will show by the gifts things that are going on. He's never yet had me ever expose anybody in a prayer line. I don't believe he ever will. He has, and you guys know, has had me and Dave. He had Dave mention one minister that we're not going to mention again tonight because too much damage was being done to the sheep. And the Lord gave him permission. Go ahead and call him out. Yes, sir. Go to 3 John. There's scripture for that. No, love would never embarrass me. Love would never humiliate me. Love would never... Well, it depends. If you're doing everything you know to follow Him and serve Him and praying and doing what you know to do, and He loves you, man, He'll walk through hell with you. He really will. I'm the poster boy for that, for crying out loud. I mean, He'll walk through hell with you with your faults. And be your best advocate. You got to remember the day I got born again, that first week, I was still drinking. I'd been a virtual alcoholic for 10 years. I'd sit there smoking my, can you get this picture? Here I am. I just freshly saved, freshly filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm sitting there at our dining. I don't even want to go to work anymore. And I lived for money before that. My whole identity was wrapped up in that real estate thing. And here I'm sitting there. I don't even want to go to work. I'm sitting there in my bathrobe. Smoking, chain smoking, by the way. You know, if you're really a smoker, you only light one a day. Anyway, see, some people know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And I'm sitting there drinking my bourbon and Coke. Sitting there just, and I'm reading and I'm crying and I'm not understanding 1% of what I'm reading, but the Spirit of God just all over me. And I'm just reading and crying, I love you, Jesus. And tears falling, sipping my bourbon and Coke. And I feel sorry for somebody who would judge me right then. Because, boy, I'm telling you, me and Jesus had a thing going on. Now, thank God that didn't last very long. About 3 days into that, if I remember right, 3 or 4 days into it, I just went to bed like that. I woke up sober, and I've never had another drink since. Okay? But He will walk through hell with it. But I had other faults, as you well know, that He walked through hell with me for decades. Anyway. The reason we're turning to 3 John is because I mentioned Pastor Dave, who called out the name of a certain minister who was doing so much damage to the sheep, the Lord gave him permission. Well, that's not the only time. There's scripture for that. So in 3 John, he says, start picking up in verse 9. Well, let's see. It's such a short book. Can I just start in verse 1? The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I bet that you could say the same thing about our Father. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, in plain English, Gaius, as these traveling ministers would come through, he would house them, he would feed them, he would probably do their laundry, he would refresh their animals if they had pack animals. He was doing everything he could. He had a ministry of hospitality to help refresh the ministers. And so verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So he'd give them money too and help them on their way, because they wouldn't take up offerings from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, now here's a man by name, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Does it say he loved to serve Jesus? What did he love? He loved the preeminence. He loved, it reminds me of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who would make long prayers so that they'd be seen of men. And then they would announce when they're fasting to be seen of men. Announce when they were giving to be. I remember the first time I heard Dave do that, it says, don't blow a trumpet when you're about to give alms. He says, can you believe they did that? You know, you're going along, you have a guy with you. Well, what's his job? Well, I'm about to give. Sound the horn. Dun da da dun da da da. Can you imagine? Dun da da dun da da da. So and so is about to give money. Everybody look. When we give, we're supposed to keep it secret. Not even let our left hand know what our right hand's doing. Why? Because really it's between you and your Father. Okay, but that's another message. I want you to see it's okay. It is scriptural. And who wrote that first? John? We've been reading out of the book of John. This is the same John. And if anyone understands the love of God, it's John. We just read in 1 John, God is love. He's the one that wrote all that. But yet he knows that real love, if there's enough damage being done, he'll call them by name. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll just ooshy-gooshy all over him and cover a multitude of sins. Is that what he says? I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, in other words, as if that's not enough, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Now that's a nice way of saying he excommunicates them. If they help the brethren, he excommunicates them. Beloved, follow not that which is what? Evil. This Diotrephes is doing evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Then he calls out a guy that's doing it right. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. And you know that our record is true. But I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Hallelujah. We're coming into a season, I believe, of a walk with the Lord that is going to be more intimate than on any walk we've ever walked before. If we have any false understandings of who he is, I believe that's going to come down. And I want them to come down. I said, Jesus, if I need the biggest kick in the rear of anybody in the church, please, please don't be so nice to me. Please, I need it. I want to know you. I want you to be able to confide in me and correct me. Pastor Bronk right now down in Immokalee is doing a series called Warnings from the Book of Revelation. And it's going through the seven churches, you know, the warnings. I mean, he had good things to say about most of them, and he had bad things to say about most of them. And the admonition is repent. Repent, you know, and that's love. Repent. Because if you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And that's, we could get into that sometime. And virtually every one of them, to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh, whatever the problem was in that church, to him that overcometh. You've left your first love. You need to overcome that. You need to repent. Yeah, I had this against you. You've left your first love. He commended them for certain things. I think we're coming into that season. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I want to walk with him. The real Jesus. Not some phony Jesus made up in my mind or made by religion. Amen.